Mark, the good news of the kingdom jumps out of the pages at us. We're confronted by the fact that not only is Jesus claiming to be God, he's doing various miracles and performing signs to demonstrate the truth of his claim. As readers, we're being called to carefully examine the details. Consider the miracles, and if we believe that it's all true, we're then called to follow him. Now, through the course of the gospel, we also come to the realization that if we are going to be counted among the people of God, we need Jesus. We need Jesus because we need to be rescued from a situation that we're all in because of our sin. In Mark chapter 9, we find a massive turning point in the gospel as the disciples correctly identify that Jesus is the Messiah. They've weighed up the evidence. They've looked into what others in Israel are saying about who he might be, and they've come to the conclusion that Jesus is telling the truth. He is the Messiah. He is God. 6 days on from that point in time, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain. As we've just heard, he is transfigured before them in all his heavenly glory, further confirming that their conclusion about Jesus is correct. He is God. And so now Jesus sets about preparing the disciples for what's coming. He's going to give his life as a ransom for many. And his teaching now concentrates on this very fact, as he prepares his disciples for what they'll soon witness, his death on the cross. They're about to endure the pain of being separated from God, who has drawn near to them in the person of Jesus. This is the bridegroom about to be taken away from them. He's already spoken about this earlier in the gospel. Soon they will fast and mourn his departure when he's arrested and torn away from them. And they will experience the devastation equivalent to a bridegroom being killed the night before the wedding. That's the kind of separation they are going to experience over the coming days. He's going to be beaten, mistreated, mocked, and crucified in front of them. An innocent man unjustly murdered by the authorities. And what does Jesus do? In the face of all of these events, which Jesus knows are almost upon them, he draws near to his followers. Just as he has always done whenever his disciples have been afraid and uncertain, like at the transfiguration where they fell down on the ground, he draws near to them in arguably the most intimate of circumstances, the most intimate way that they can have fellowship together over a meal. That's what he does. He gathers them together. It's not just any meal. It's the great celebration of the Passover. It's the greatest celebration in the Jewish nation. The Passover celebration recalls how they were founded as a nation. The Passover is all about God rescuing his people, you might recall, from the Egyptians and making them into a people that God has particularly set apart for himself. It calls to memory that God brought them into the promised land under his rule and his authority and his protection. It's a national celebration, both the making of the nation and the military victory of God over the mighty Egyptian army, probably the most powerful army of its time. At the start of Mark 14, the Pharisees and teachers of the law want to kill Jesus, but not during the feast, they say. We read there that it says very near the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, But not during the festival, they said, for the people may riot. This is the most important festival they have in the calendar. They don't want to upset Israel on its national day of celebration or this week of celebration. They know that it wouldn't be a smart move because it means so much to everyone. This celebration would be a bit like combining Anzac Day with Australia Day. There's both military significance here and the founding of the nation being celebrated together. Jesus draws near to his disciples in what will become a defining moment and actually a celebration that all nations are going to enjoy in the future. They come together to celebrate the Passover, but Jesus changes the very essence of the celebration. Did you notice that as we read through it? Jesus redirects the celebration now from remembering a past act of salvation by God, now to instead have in mind a future act of salvation that will be carried out by God's beloved Son, Jesus. He switches from the past to a future salvation by God that is going to be for all people who are prepared to trust him. We read there, Jesus says that the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. He knows what lies ahead. He says, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. He's giving it to them. Then he took a cup. When he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank. They all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, truly, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The Son of the Father knows the story of the suffering servant in Isaiah. He knows that story. He also knows the story of the great victory of Psalm 2. And he's about to bring those two stories together. Even though those gathered around the table with him have precious little understanding of what's about to happen over the coming 3 days. But just as Jesus knew where to send the disciples to find the room where they are now eating together, he also knows that they will be scattered once he's crucified. And here Jesus marks out the pathway back to him. It's a pathway of remembrance. Remember my body given for you. Remember my blood, the blood of the new agreement with God, which is being poured out for many. Remember that sacrifice. The salvation of many souls will be made possible by what Jesus is about to do. Jesus' followers are to remember these things because these things will bring them back to the way, the pathway that will lead them into the kingdom of God. As they follow in Jesus' footsteps, following the Good Shepherd, his sacrificial model will draw followers to likewise give their lives for the benefit of others, to consider others ahead of themselves and placing the concerns of the gospel ahead of one's own desire for possessions, leadership and authority over others, essentially replacing our way with Jesus' way. It's a defining moment for all followers of Jesus, because every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are called to remember the powerful promises that Jesus makes to each and every one of us. We're called to remember his final act, his final demonstration of divine power, to which we must proclaim, only God can do that. You see, although he's going to give his life as a ransom for many, he is confident of his new life in the kingdom of God. He says, I won't taste again of the fruit of the vine, this drink, until the kingdom comes. And he thus sows the seed of eternal hope for all who would follow him. Can you hear him calling to you this evening? I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask our elders to come down the front so that we can share together in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the way in which you draw near to your followers, particularly when they're in times of need and they're afraid. We pray that you would, just give us that great confidence that you have forgiven our sins, that your work on the cross has paid that penalty so that we don't have to pay it for all eternity. Instead, Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow you, to take up our own cross, to put the needs of others ahead of our own, and to follow you all the way to the kingdom of heaven. Bless us this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask